morning and welcome. As Susan just said, my name is Benji. I'm an elder and one of the worship leaders here at Riverside Church. I'm usually behind a keyboard or a guitar somewhere. But today, instead of me playing songs of worship, we're going to be discussing a song from the Bible with you. Together, we're going to dive into a psalm of lament. The definition of a lament is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Specifically, it could refer to a song or a piece of music or a poem. A popular songwriter of our day, Dave Matthews, he sings, "Funny the way it is, am I right or wrong? Someone's heart is broken, and it becomes your favorite song." I think that most of us secretly love at least one sad song. Elton John tells us, "Sad songs, they say so much. They cry out for someone to understand our pain." Adele, she picks up the phone and she cries out, "Hello, it's me." The Beatles, they claim, "Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away." Garth Brooks, you know where I'm going. He's got friends in low places. And James Taylor, "I've seen lonely times when I could not find a friend." Sam Smith, he's been hurt so many times. He sings, "Every time you hurt me, the less I cry." John Legend, he loves his woman, and he tells her, and I love this, "You're crazy, and I'm out of my mind." Friends, sometimes in life, we will sing, "Help, I need somebody," but not just anybody, to unbreak my heart and to take a sad song and make it better. Jeff. All these songs of lament that I just referenced were huge hits for these artists. And why? When we hear people pouring out their hearts, we can relate. Sometimes we don't have the words, but they do. Those words to express our pain, our sorrow, and our grief. The other day, I was alone in the house painting. Gladys Knight and the Pips came on, singing their 1973 number one hit song, "Midnight Train to Georgia." I've heard this song hundreds of times, but this was the first time I listened to the lyrics. Let me tell you why. I literally got choked up. I put my paintbrush down, and I started to cry. You see, I always thought this song was about him going back to Georgia. It's not. It's actually about his woman getting on that train to Georgia. You see, here's what really happened. He tried to make it in the big city, but he didn't. He pawned his hopes. He sold his old car. His dreams failed, and he was heading back home across the country to make a living. But she didn't care that he failed. She cared about him. She was getting on that midnight train because she sings, "I would rather live in his world than live without him in mine." Because she loved him, she dropped everything, shoved her life in a suitcase to board the midnight train to Georgia. Today's psalm, Psalm 57, was also written after a man left an entire life in the middle of the night. It's a sad song, a psalm of lament and pain. To fully grasp this psalm, I need to give you a quick history about the songwriter and the circumstances that led to its composition. The song was written by David during a heartbreaking and devastating time in his life. See, David went from shepherd boy to prince. the archetypal rags-to-riches story. He was so unlikely to become the king that his own father didn't even bother to call him from the fields when the prophet Samuel came to Bethlehem to find the sons of Jesse and to anoint one as the king. As a young man, David was called from the sheep herd to live in the big city. He was a musician in Saul's court. The Spirit of God had left King Saul when David played his music. It soothed the king. I just spent the last two nights playing music with Keith at a restaurant here in town. I've seen the soothing effects of music on the troubled soul. As a musician, David is mostly unnoticed in the king's court, but then David kills Goliath and becomes the hometown hero. David becomes best friend with the king's son, Jonathan. King Saul invites David to live with him. Whatever King Saul assigns David to do, he is successful, and Saul promotes him to be commander. The town folks start singing songs about how great David is compared to King Saul. David went to the big city, and he made it. But success often breeds jealousy, doesn't it? So who gets jealous of his success and fame? King Saul, the most powerful man in town. Saul started to fear David because of his success, his popularity, and that the Lord was with him. The king's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. Folks, this is going to get messy now, isn't it? This is going to get really, really messy. Saul was not going to waste this opportunity to wish harm on David. So he tells David, "You can marry my daughter if you can kill 100 Philistines." This was supposed to be a death trap. David was supposed to die. David was successful again. He killed 200 Philistines. Another blow to the king and his ego. David would sit and he would play music to calm King Saul's troubled mind. But this time, the music doesn't calm the king. He worked himself in such a jealous frenzy that Saul allows the voice of evil to influence him. Saul's mind was no longer filled with the wisdom of the Spirit of God. It became filled with darkness instead. But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house, spear in hand. While David was playing the lyre, a small harp-like instrument, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good on his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he fled and escaped. David had to take the midnight train to Georgia. His life in the palace fell apart. His father-in-law, the king, turned against him. But unlike the aforementioned song, his wife doesn't get to take the train with him. Neither does his best friend. His closest friends and royal family stay in the palace. But it isn't enough that David is gone from Israel. Saul wants David dead. The king gives David's wife to another man and leaves him home with an army to hunt David down. The hometown hero goes from in-law to outlaw. He's hunted, he's homeless, and he has an army trying to kill him. He has lost nearly everything. His friends, his wife, his position, his security, his home. I'm sure he lost his dog and a chariot, too. Not even a good country song could compare to what David's lost. It gets better, or worse. Saul becomes so lost with his rage that he kills 85 priests and wipes out everyone and everything in the entire town. Word did not travel to the priests that David was an outlaw. Here's what they did. One priest gave David a loaf of bread and gave him Goliath's sword. This simple act unleashed the murderous lunatic to attack. Saul believes that his authority as king gives him the right to kill anyone and anybody who threatens his power. Later, King Saul is told that David is hiding in the desert of En-Gedi. Saul and 3,000 men set out to hunt him down. David is hiding in a cave, not far from the army. It's in this cave, at this very moment, that we generally believe that this song was written. Listen to the pain, the honest pain that's in these lyrics. But also, listen to the change in this lament. David begins the song in sorrow, but he ends it in praise. Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have dug to set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises from among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. David is vulnerable and open about his suffering in this psalm. An army of 3,000 of his own people are trying to kill him. So while he's hiding in the cave, he cries out, "Have mercy, O God, have mercy." David looks to God for protection. He does not blame God that Saul has become lunatic father-in-law king. He praises God in the midst of Saul being this paranoid lunatic. David separates the goodness of God from the brokenness of humans. They try to kill me. You protect me. They spread lies. Your glory shines over the earth. They set a trap, but fall in it. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Now, how in the world does David go from being on the run, pursued by 3,000 soldiers, living in a cave in the wilderness, to, "My heart is confident in you, I will sing your praises"? While David is hiding in the cave with his ragtag band of followers, God shows up, and God proves that he is with David. You see, while David is hiding, Saul enters this very cave to take a lengthy bathroom break. Folks, you can't make this stuff up. That happened. The king leaves a 3,000-man army so he can take a bathroom break undisturbed. At this moment, while Saul is on the throne, David has a chance to take his destiny into his own hands. He can kill Saul and take the throne. God had already anointed David as king. God had already promised this ending. And here Saul is. But David does not believe in harming Israel's current king. He does not believe he has the authority to kill the king that God has in power. Instead, David quietly cuts off a slice of Saul's cloak to prove to the entire army of Israel that he is not trying to harm the king. David's men want to kill this lunatic and be done with it. But David does not. David waits for God's justice rather than taking revenge into his own hands. Think of how different Saul and David are. David refuses to kill an obvious murderer and claim the promised throne. Saul, on the other hand, murders 85 priests when he feels his throne was threatened. Saul did not fear the justice of God. Saul tried to grab his own destiny. He was going to fight against God to keep the throne and his family. David waits patiently for God to deliver the throne, for God to deliver him from evil. David trusted in God to fulfill the purpose of his life, the promise he was given. David trusted God to render justice. David's heavy lament in the cave turns to wild praise because something amazing happens after David cuts Saul's robe. Saul leaves the cave and rejoins his army. Then David comes out of the cave, bows himself to the ground while speaking to the whole army to hear. And David says to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at the piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Are you pursuing a dead dog, a flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me about the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not kill off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul, and Saul returned home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. David ends his lament in confidence and praise because he receives confirmation that God is with him. Saul was caught in his own trap. The king who wanted to kill him confesses with his own mouth that David will be king. The king who spoke evil over him now confesses to everyone that he was wrong and that David was righteous. David's lament turns to praise because he did not sin against God by killing the anointed king. He knew the plan was God, and his confidence was in God. Though Saul returns home, his desire to kill David eventually returns. David's still on the run, but he knows that God is on a journey with him. He knew the plan was God, and his confidence was in God. God was David's refuge in the middle of the attack. In the middle of pain and suffering, Saul trusted his power as king and his armies for security. David trusted as God as his security and his deliverer. Saul decided to journey alone. He jumped on that train alone, but David went with God. Our stories look very different than David's. But all of us have or will experience periods of deep pain, emotional or physical. As I shared earlier through the words of Elton John, sad songs, they say so much. These songs help us to understand our pain and give us the words to say when we don't have the words to say. There will be times when all we can do is cry out to God, "Have mercy on me." Pain, suffering, human brokenness, they're real. So how do we react when we are attacked and we are alone and we're suffering? How do we react when those closest to us hurt us? What do we do when we are surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, whose tongues cut like swords? David's words give us a template on how to react when the harsh reality of life hit us. Cry out to God. Be real about your situation. Trust in God to get you to the destination. Praise God because you believe in his goodness, his wisdom, and his plan. Have people like Jonathan in your life. Jonathan continued to support David, even though it deeply angered his father. Establish and invest in these deep, deep friendships. Friends to stand by you when the night has come and the land is dark and the moon is the only light you'll see. To quote Benny King's "Stand By Me." David had a community around him, the famous mighty men who were supporting him in a literal desert. These mighty men had a target on their backs, but they stood by David's side. Make sure you are investing in Christian community with your brothers and sisters so that when the sky that we look upon should stumble and fall, we will have a shoulder to lean on, folks to cry to in those dark nights of the soul. In early June, my grandmother passed away, whom I was very, very close with. When she passed, I was thousands of miles away. I was over the ocean. I was at a wedding. But guess what, folks? People from my home group and close friends that are here in this room today, they came and comforted my extended family in our stead. They were there in place of us. The day after we came home, there was beautiful flowers delivered to us by our home group. I cried again. I really don't cry that much, but it probably sounds like it. For weeks, close friends, you in this room, people here around you. We're constantly checking up on Isla and I and our kids to make sure that we are doing well through the grieving process. I could spend hours talking about the importance of Christian community this morning, but I will just simply say, and this is going to sound like a broken record, if you're not in a home group, find one. If circumstances make it difficult, invest in close Christian friendships. David may have left on that midnight train alone, but he didn't stay alone. David allowed people that cared about him to go on the journey with him. David's journey does lead him to become king of Israel. He does reach the promised destination, and he knows that God got him there. We cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. God cannot be derailed, but we can be if we try to journey alone. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says God spoke through David to us. David's words were, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." The difference between King Saul and King David was their heart. King Saul hardened his heart, while David listened to the Spirit of God, and he humbled himself. Friends, let me tell you, some of you have hard hearts, and I know this because I see my hard heart front and center. So I know what this looks like firsthand. We have hard hearts in the midst of pain and suffering when we avoid spending time with Jesus to pursue some earthly pleasure to numb the pain. We have hard hearts when we enter into unproductive conflict with a loved one or a friend because we're trying to get our way. We have hard hearts when circumstances shatter our hopes and our dreams, and we fight against God instead of seeking Him. But hardship and suffering doesn't have to harden our hearts. It didn't harden King David's heart. Because David trusted in God, he was confident in the middle of suffering. He knew what it felt like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but he knew he wasn't alone. He knew that through every valley and trial, God was with him. Friends, this is important. God didn't magically take away David's suffering, but God supported him and gave him the strength to get through it. Friends, I'm going to say that one more time because I feel it's really important. God didn't magically take away his suffering, but God supported him and gave him the strength to get through it. Remember, David was in the wilderness and on the run for Saul for years. Years! Yet David knew to hide in the shadow of God's wings. The former shepherd understood what it was like to be as vulnerable as sheep. And he put his total faith in God, the good shepherd. David praised God in the middle of suffering, because he knew God was with him every step of the way. Hebrews 4 goes on to say, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Our God does empathize with us. He walked this earth and he suffered physically and mentally from the brokenness around us. Jesus didn't take the throne by force when he certainly could have. He was promised to be the king, and he could have ruled this world instead of going to the cross, but he trusted in God's plan. He was confident in the destination. Our God feels our pain because he promises that he is on the journey with us. The one who made our eyes sees our pain. The one who made our ears hears our cries. The one who raised the dead will turn our death into life. In a scary and tragic time of David's life, he took that midnight train out of the palace and away from Israel to escape a murderous father-in-law. It would have been easy for people to look at his life right then and proclaim, David is a failure. He tried to make it in the big city. He tried to be a good member of the royal family, but he failed. But none of it was David's fault. I'm sure some people said, David should have never left the sheep. His life would have been so much better if he never took the journey to the palace. I think many people would think the same thing about the guy in the song Midnight Train to Georgia. He tried to make it in L.A., but failed. It was so bad, he was getting on that fast midnight train. Some might say, wow, he took the wrong path. He should have never left home for the big city. But those voices are wrong. His path didn't end the way he thought it would. But perhaps it ended deeper and richer than he ever imagined. He left home, but he returned with love. On his journey to the big city, he gained someone who didn't care if he failed. She was going to be with him through the good and the bad. She was going to be on the journey with him. As Gladys Knight sings, I would rather live in his world than live without him in mine. We don't always know what God's purpose is or where he's taking us. We may be leaving everything we know for a midnight train or a desert cave with no clue how we're going to survive. Maybe we did make a wrong turn and ended up somewhere where we really shouldn't be. But we know that God is with us. It honestly doesn't matter where the path is heading or how long it's going to take to reach the destination. What matters is that we're not on this train alone. If we're on the journey with Jesus, that's enough. He is enough. In the desert, in a cave, surrounded by enemies, God is enough. When Jesus foresaw his creation broken by sin, he said, I've got to go with them. I would rather live in their world than live without them in mine. He went further and said, I would rather die in their world than live without them in mine. The bread and juice of communion remind us how far our God was willing to go to travel with us on this journey. He was willing to leave it all behind to be with us. Jesus came to earth. Jesus defeated sin. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to continue the journey with us today. God will fulfill his plan as long as we follow him as our shepherd. It's not the direction the train takes, but it's who you board that train with. Whenever pain and the attacks of this life throws at you, make God your refuge. Ask God to journey along with you and trust he will get you to that destination. Keep your trust in him because our God will bring you to safety. He will lead us home. Before the band comes up and leads us in a few more songs of worship, I just ask you to please stand as we pray through this psalm together. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. I am surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues cut like swords. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens. May your glory shine over all the earth. My enemies have set a trap for me. I am weary from distress. They have dug a deep pit in my path, but they themselves have fallen into it. My heart is confident in you, O God. My heart is confident. No wonder I can sing your praises. Wake up, my heart. Wake up, O lyre and harp. I will wake the dawn with my song. I will thank you, Lord, among all the people. I will sing your praises among the nations. For your unfailing love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the highest heavens, and may your glory shine over all the earth. Father, at this time, we're going to sing praises to you, Lord. And as David spoke out his heart unashamedly to you, Lord, may this morning we pick up our lyre and harp and we will wake the dawn with our song. Lord, we will thank you for your loving kindness, Lord. We will thank you for your unfailing love. We will thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we exalt you this morning. We sing praise to you this morning. For you are the everlasting God, the good Father. You are our strength and weakness. And you will guide us home, Lord. You will guide us home.